Scripture reading this morning is taking from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James 1, 16 through 18. And Tim handed me the note with the scripture reading on it. It says, "Are you hungry? Part 2. I says, I will be at 1 o'clock. But I don't think he was talking about physical hunger. I think he was talking about spiritual hunger and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. James 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In this exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of the truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures."
Good morning, everyone. I was happy to have the answer from a lot of old Tronites who were willing to let it be known what we all already knew, that you had decided to be a part of our congregation. And Margaret, we missed you, but I saw your affirmation there, like, yeah, count me in. I see another one we'll have to ask later back here, so we'll get that caught up. You know, when you made the decision to close up and most of you came here, to us, many of us, it was kind of a given. But just as a matter of seeing who we can put on the service list, and we might ask you to clean the building or something, so we got to have your name, you know, got to get you on that list so we can put you to work appropriately. And work is good, amen. I remember when I went to the school of preaching at Sunset in Lubbock, we were in that congregation of more than 1,000 people as students of the school of preaching that is run through that eldership. And you know, it was like, well, when am I ever going to get to teach a class? When am I ever? There's no way. The waiting list is about 5 years long, you know. So we went on out to Wolforth Church of Christ in Wolforth, Texas, for that very purpose, that we could be plugged in and start serving. So everyone here, I know, wants to be a servant for the Lord, and that's important. So we want everybody to have an opportunity. And so there are jobs to be shared. Amen. I gave Ron an old paper that had Are You Hungry? Lesson 2 on it, and today is actually Lesson 3. And so I hope you're not getting tired of hunger lessons, but you know, I thought, hey, everybody's thinking about food and football, so I don't want to eat a football, but I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what God wants us to do. So while we're thinking of being hungry and eating a lot, let's remember where our blessings come from. And I think that's a very appropriate scripture reading that I've used 2 weeks in a row now by mistake, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Nothing that this earth produces could be ours without our Father in heaven. So today I want to continue our lesson, and at the end of the lesson I'll wrap up with a reminder of those people we've already studied about. So here's the question again that's on our mind, or on my mind. I hope to put it on your mind today. What do you like? What do you pursue? What are your distractions? What do you hunger and thirst for? And the words of Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I noticed in today's slides some of the pictures aren't showing up real good. I wondered if anybody would care if we turned off that light, those two lights. Would anybody mind? I have a feeling that it would help your visibility, your visual acuity, or whatever you want to call it. Didn't Rob look good this morning coming in what looked like a sailor jacket? That dude looks so cool. Did you notice? And he was pointing to his white beard and saying, "Wisdom, wisdom." Yeah. Mine will grow out. It'll be okay. So life is not just about having the physical things we like the most. It never was and never will be. We should control and guide our hunger and our thirst. Keywords: control and guide. our hunger and our thirst. Amen. We're going to be hungry and we're going to be thirsty, but we should control and guide our hunger and thirst. One of the great challenges for me as a new Christian was to learn, what shall I hunger and thirst for now? Because the things I had been hungering and thirsting for were not appropriate for a Christian. So I had to change all of that, and it's a process that we go through. It's a transformation that God gives us. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 15, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." No matter how much you have, that is not your life. Now, I have heard people who would save every little package of mustard or mayonnaise, every little plastic spoon, and I actually heard one of those people say, "That's my life." Meaning, I can't live without that stuff. I've got to have that debris. Have you ever gotten ready to sell a car and found out how many of those things you have in your car? I better clean that stuff out. And there were packages of salt, mustard, whatever, and you needed to clean that stuff out. We need to remember, it's not our possessions that make us, but it's how we have, what we have in our mind, what we're hungering and thirsting for, what our attitude is, what we love, what we desire, what we pursue, what distracts us, and what we refuse to allow to distract us. Luke 12, 16 through 17. This is a house in Nazareth. Today we're going to talk about barns. This is a barn. I don't know if any of you can see it. I don't suppose many of you can see it. But I bought this thing probably in the 80s or 90s. And then I became a missionary and never had a piece of land to put the barn on. But I've still got the plans for one. You know, we never know what's going to happen in our life. Maybe someday I'll have a piece of property and I can build my barn. But this is a barn in Nazareth, so to speak, because the house is above it and the barn area is underneath the house. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean there are animals in that. It doesn't mean there's not. But at least it would be a place to store grain and maybe even some extra water or whatever you might want to have in there. Some meat, some grain, some water, some seed for next year. Whatever you might want to have in your barn. And so that's what a barn looked like in Nazareth. So we have to get this image of a red barn made of wood out of our mind when we read the scriptures. Luke 12, 18 through 19, then he said, "This is what I will do." This is this man in the parable talking to himself instead of God. And I know I recently preached on this, but it fits so well in Are You Hungry? "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods.'" Who's he talking to? Again, as we pointed out before, he's talking to himself, not to God. "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You've heard that old saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Well, that was kind of his attitude, but he didn't think he was going to die tomorrow. He was lacking some information. Here's what James has to say about that way of thinking, because James learned this from Jesus. And it says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We boast as if we're making a plan and we're going to be the only ability for it to be carried out. Oh, there are so many things that could keep us from carrying out a plan. And certainly if God's not for it, we might find out that it'll never happen. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Life is like a breath of air. It's like a vapor that vanishes away so quickly in the big scheme of things. So he says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So again, James is talking about accountability. accountability to recognize God's hand in our life, accountability to put your plans before God, put your prayers to God, and let Him be involved in what you plan to do. Luke 12, 20, 21, continuing in that parable, the parable of the man who was going to build so many barns after he tore down his old ones. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So I've used the motif of an old square rigger, I think it's called, ship sinking in the back, going down. They're not going to recover it. It's going to go under the water. And the skull and crossbones on a mausoleum. And the idea that one day we all will die. And now if we put our life and our treasure within that ship and it goes down, then it's a sinking ship and we've gained nothing. But if we put all of our life and our treasure and our heart into God and His will and His way and His heaven, then we have something for eternity. So my recommendation is just don't let your life be built around what's going to be a sinking ship. God wants us to be ready before our ships sink and not put our heart's treasure in sinking ships. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." When we were baptized, we joined this body of Jesus Christ. We have, you know, we've got new people from Trona that are old people that we know and we love. And we just wanted to ask them, you know, let's make it formal, you know, that you are with us so we can put you on the roster and on the directory and on the picture board and know that you are ours, you know, so to speak. But, you know, it's kind of a funny thing, this placing membership thing. You don't find it much in the Bible, but you do find people recommending people, or, "Hey, I'm sending so-and-so to you, treat him right." I remember when Chester Kelly was in about his 37th year with Burlington Northern Santa Fe, used to be Atchison, Topeka, and Santa Fe, and he had no desire whatsoever to move to Lincoln, Nebraska. But they said, "Buddy, we need you up in Lincoln, Nebraska." So he sucked it up and moved up to Lincoln, Nebraska. But before he went, and he was only up there about 3 years, he retired and he came back. And he asked me before he went, he said, "Would you write me a letter of recommendation?" And I said, "Absolutely, you know." So I wrote him a letter of recommendation. You know, Chester is our treasurer. Chester's a great guy. Chester's a song leader. Chester's involved in prison ministry. Chester's involved in home Bible studies. Chester teaches classes. Chester preaches. And I recommend him to anybody. And so the letter went with Chester, and they plugged him right in, you know. So it's not a bad thing. And so baptized into one body. That's when we join the church, the body of Christ. But some people say, don't say that you joined it. Say that God added you to it. Just like those in Acts chapter 2, it said that 3,000 were added that day. 3,000 were added that day. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Colossians 1:18, "He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." So we were baptized into a body. He is the head of that body. Everything else is a shipwreck. Can you read that? I tried my best to make that readable. It says, "Everything else is a shipwreck." How do you Navy guys like shipwrecks? Ooh, no. Okay, back to Luke 12, 22 through 24. "And He said to His disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." What came first, man and woman or clothing? Man and woman. Our life isn't about our clothing. God takes care of this world that we live in. If we'll go out there and get it, it's there for us to find. The crows certainly go out there and get it, don't they? They'll get it right out of your garden if you're not looking. They'll take it right out of your hand if you're not careful. I know a guy that was eating a hamburger once and lost it that way. Seagulls are worse, right? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now just let me remind you that if you take the 10 richest men of the last decade, Solomon was richer than their combined wealth in gold and silver and whatever you want to say, he had it. But with all that wealth, he was not dressed as well as some temporary little flower that grows out in the field. God is good. Amen. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not see what you will and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. And yet God, even though the nations of the world, in a sense, were one step removed from God and his people, God was still feeding them. God was still caring for them. God was still providing everybody a world to live on. And he says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. I remember when we were in Lanzhou, China, and we went to a Buddhist monastery. And many of the Buddhist places in China are nothing more than tourism, because China doesn't really like Buddhism, as you know, just like any other religion. They're not really into it. They're into the Communist Party. But these guys were real Buddhists. And you go inside and they'd let you walk around the perimeter of the inside of their building, and they had little statues everywhere with incense being burnt to them. And I was there with the church, the body of Christ. And we were on vacation together. And so that's where we were. And it's kind of on the western edge of the populated area of China, near the Tibetan Plateau. And so we were in that area, and we were kind of feeling sick about what we were seeing. You know what I mean? Just kind of like, yuck, you know? This place is yuck. And so as we exited, I stepped on the door, on the threshold, because I knew they didn't like that, and I'm a terrible person. And then as we got out, we just walked off a few paces, and we started singing, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we just kept singing that, and it cleared up all that exposure to idols that we had just had. It was a much better feeling. Luke 12, 33 through 34, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Wouldn't it be nice to not have to carry a pocket full of keys? I've only been here a year, and look at this, you know? Like, I need bigger pockets. What are all these for? But yet each one has its purpose. Why? Because of thieves. Right? We lock things up. Wouldn't it be nice? But now God is saying, look, you put your treasure with me in heaven, you're not going to need a pocket full of keys. Amen? Jesus is the key. Jesus is the door. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I don't know if you can see this. It's a heart and a treasure chest. Oh, that came out good. Yeah, that looks good. That's a moth, and that's a burglar. So what do you treasure? What do you hunger and thirst for? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is nothing else in this world that will satisfy you. What did the people at Jericho want? Do you remember Jericho? Picture the old Jericho. You remember Joshua and how they marched around the city and how the walls fell down at the appropriate time? Remember, it was a home to our sister, Rahab, how she repented because she knew of the true and only everlasting God, and she decided she'd side with him. And now she's in the lineage of Jesus the Christ, the physical lineage. But there was a newer city in the same location, and this was where Jesus was walking to. However, back in Joshua 6:26, Joshua had warned, and evidently God had told him this, that you better not rebuild this city. It says, then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. Wow. Who would go and build, knowing that that's the situation? Maybe only someone who didn't really believe in God. Lose two children, your first and your last, to go build a city? Build it somewhere else. Amen. 1 Kings 10, or 16, 33 through 34, Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid his foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Two different people writing two different books in the Bible, recording what's going to happen if you do this, and then what happened when they did it. And they named names. That's real history. At the New Jericho now, Jesus is passing through. What did they want there? What did they see there? And what did they learn there? Please put that in our minds as we continue. As Jesus entered the New Jericho, a blind man pleaded to Jesus for sight and received it. Then a tax gatherer climbed a tree to see Jesus and really, really saw him, if you know what I mean. And I think you do. Really saw him. Both of these men, like Rahab, became ones to help others see also. Their faith, their actions, like Rahab's, set an example. We today have every opportunity to set such the same example. Amen. You don't have to say that these Bible things are just happening in the Bible. These things are happening among us today as we live our lives and make our choices and decide to follow God. People see this and they see us as an example. Both of these men, like Rahab, became ones to help others see also. Jericho became a place to see Jesus and became more and become more than just a spectator. He used a lot of visual words in this. To see Jesus, but to not just be a spectator. We here at church aren't just here to be spectators, amen? We are participants in the body of Jesus Christ. He put us there, and He is our head. All who looked could see the beauty and the strength of God and Jesus in the transformations, in the people God and Jesus touched. Spectacular. Another visual word. I want us to see that place. I want us to see that blind man begging for his sight. And Jesus saying, sure, you see. Boom, and he saw. I want you to see Rahab turning from her occupation to become a child of God. I want you to see Zacchaeus, a short guy that couldn't see over the crowd, going up into a tree so he could see Jesus. And then he really, really began to see him, not with his eyes, but with his heart. Before we study this event in Luke's record, let us read from Mark's record of it, because thank God we've got even two revelations of it. Mark 10, 46 through 47, and the two records of it, one in Mark, one in Luke. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you know the religious writings of those days that existed in those days, you know Son of David also means Messiah in a sense. In Mark 10, 48 and 50, he says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Be quiet, blind guy. Sit there and beg the rest of your life. Maybe he went blind after he was married. Maybe he had children. Maybe he had a family to take care of, and he had no other way to do it. And there he is by the road begging. You know, he asked Jesus, he says, I want to regain my sight. Regain means he once had it. How old was he when he went blind? What responsibilities did he have that he couldn't, take care of now? Do they want him to sit there and beg the rest of his life? But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Do you think Jesus has any mercy? Do you think Jesus has mercy?" Amen. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, great teacher, I want to regain my sight." What did the blind man hunger and thirst for? He wanted to regain his sight. But look at what he ends up doing. He follows Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." He didn't wave a magic wand. He didn't even spit on the ground and make clay and put it on his eyes. He could see the faith of this man. "Son of David, have mercy on me." "What do you want?" "I want to regain my sight." "You got it. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. That's the best part of it right there, amen? I mean, the sight thing was great, but he's following Jesus now, and that's even more important. That's even more important. So back to Luke 18:35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho. So this just picks up where we left off. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. Now note, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Rahab of Jericho was David's great-great-grandmother. And here they are in Jericho. So remember, it all fits together. Amen. Different places, different times, different writers. It all fits together because it's true. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. There it is. Spectacular. It was something they all could see, something they experienced along with him. This man that they knew had been blind was now seeing and following Jesus. In Luke's next chapter, we find the man up in the tree. Luke 19:1 through 3. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. That's a pretty good little commitment right there, isn't it? Well, I'm going to climb this tree. He's proactive. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner," as if they all weren't sinners. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." A commitment of repentance, a statement of repentance. We don't know whether he was a thief or not from this statement. But he says, "If I have, I will." And so I'm sure he did. I believe he did. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." He didn't have to go be baptized into Christ, and he couldn't be, because when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And we're risen to walk a new life in him as he was risen from the dead. Jesus had not done yet that yet, and so the old covenant was still in effect, and this happened under the law of Moses. So it's okay. Salvation had come to his house. Later, as it is now, we have to be baptized into Jesus. Because he too is a son of Abraham. And the book of Galatians chapter 3 tells us that we become children of Abraham when we're baptized into Christ. Even if we were part of that world that was one step removed from him, we come to God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Came to seek and save that which was lost. So here's a list. And I know it's readable. Good. Good. Hannah had, I mean, I sat up here and practiced it, but, you know, I know there are people that have different visuals than me. Like, I can't tell if blue is purple sometimes, and maybe you can't read small font. But anyway, Hannah had longed for this. I'm going back to lesson one and two just to pick it up real quick, and we're going to finish. Hannah had longed for a child and got many. Remember that in our story? The people who wanted to eat a donkey head and dove dung were starving. God fed them. Four lepers were outside the gate and decided to risk going into the enemy's encampment. And they found that the enemies were gone and there was a whole bunch of good stuff there. And they ate and ate and ate and hid treasure. And they said, oh, you know, we're not really doing the right thing. We need to share this. And they decided to go tell people. And it was shared. And so God fed those people that were ready to eat donkey heads and worse. And then we talked about Esau. How he sold his birthright that was worth a million meals for one meal and could never get it back, no matter what he did. We talked about the younger son, sometimes called the prodigal son, the one who wandered away and squandered all of what his father had given him, his part of the possessions of his father. And he came to his sense. He had that epiphany, like my daughter had when she stepped on the bee. You remember that? She said, oh yeah, Dad was right. I shouldn't be stomping on these bees. In sandals, when one got between her sandal and her foot, and boom, ah, Daddy! Ah, epiphany. And so the younger son had an epiphany when he was getting, looking at the pig food and saying, man, that looks kind of good. I better go home. And so the older brother, when the younger brother got home, what did he want? What did he seek? What was he not getting from the father? Did he need more affirmation? Did he need a little recognition, a little rest and recuperation? He'd been working hard. What did he want from the Father? But, you know, we have to be careful about our attitude, you know. To him who much is given, much is required. God has blessed us. We have a good relationship with God. When we see people that are struggling, we need to look at them with eyes of mercy, just like Jesus had toward the blind man, and love just like the Father had toward the Son. What about the woman at the well? She had been seeking things that could not satisfy. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. Then she met and believed Jesus when he was talking to her about the living water. He said, you know, I could give you living water. If you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask for some living water. And she says, you don't even have a rope. How are you going to give me that living water? And he explained it to her. And she believed. And she understood that he was the Messiah. And she went and got her buddies, the whole town, and brought them back from Sychar. And they began to believe in him too because of what they saw in him. And then there's the rich man with the barn plans. He died. Maybe all those planks and nails for his barns were used for his coffin. I don't know. And then there's Zacchaeus. He wanted Jesus. He wanted righteousness, I think. He didn't like his life the way it was. And he wanted salvation. And these are the things that he found when he started looking in the right place. He climbed a tree so he could look in the right place. And then there's good old you and me. What do we hunger for? Father God is teaching us to seek him. Teaching us to seek his kingdom. Teaching us to seek it through his son. Teaching us to seek his righteousness. And to seek all of that first and foremost and not be distracted by those great seemingly treasures that never satisfy in this world. So what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What did the woman at the well say? Give me this water. Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Do you want that? Do you have that? Are you seeking that? Are you finding that? What Jesus said later, after his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven, Revelation chapter 22, 14 through 17. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. The bright morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Sir, give me this water so that I will not have to come here to draw. That's what God wants for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. We each, one of us, have to decide what it is that we want. God wants us to be ready before our ships sink and not put our treasures in those sinking ships. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Do we understand that everything else is a sinking ship? Are you hungry and thirsty for something that truly satisfies? Are you drinking the water of life? Do you have the food that Jesus offers? Are you enjoying a hunger and thirst that Jesus continually satisfies? Jesus is eternal life. He is present and eternal satisfaction. For now and for later, Jesus will satisfy your every need. We offer you the opportunity to come and let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.